This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. It comes out of the book of Acts, and it is in chapter 17, verses 16 through 25. And so hear now the word of God. While Paul waited for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to find that the city was flooded with idols. He began to interact with the Jews and Gentile God worshippers in the synagogue. He also addressed whoever happened to be in the marketplace each day. Certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers engaged him in discussion too. Some said, "What an amateur. What is he trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be a proclaimer of the foreign gods." They said this because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him into custody and brought him to the Council of Mars Hill. "What is this new teaching? Can we learn what you are talking about? You've told some strange things, and we want to know what they mean." They said this because all Athenians, as well as foreigners who lived in Athens, used to spend their time doing nothing but talking about or listening to the newest thing. Paul stood up in the middle of the Council of Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. And as I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made of human hands, nor is God served by human hands, as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us. Amen. So the logo that we're using for this worship series comes from a group called the Season of Creation. It's from the World Council of Churches, and it's a very ecumenical group. That means that it's made up of many different denominations from all different places over the world. The point of this group is to draw attention to our need to take care of the world around us and to be good stewards of what God has put us in charge of. To quote their website, "As the urgent need to solve the environmental crisis continues to grow, Christian churches have been called to strengthen their entitled response. The Season of Creation Ecumenical Steering Committee came together to provide resources to empower Christians to respond to our faith, each in the way of his or her own denomination, during the shared season of reflection and action." September is actually the month they encourage us to discuss these things. And so as I pondered what series to preach as we kind of wrap up the summer on this Labor Day weekend, I was inspired to take a few weeks right before homecoming to reflect on creation and what it calls us to do. Today we're talking about what creation reveals about the God that we worship. Next week, we'll be talking about how to honor and protect it. And then finally, in a few weeks, how creation calls us to justice. Now, some of you might be wondering, if I'm going to do a series on creation and God's creation, then why didn't I start in the beginning with Genesis? And I'll say, I will get there next week. We'll get there in some of those stories. But this week, I thought we should start with how people use creation to share God with others. Paul does this brilliantly as he talks to the thinkers and philosophers and the statesmen in Greece in Acts 17. In this chapter, Paul's missionary journey has taken him to Greece, and he was getting into some trouble as he travels, which is normal for Paul. People were looking to throw him into jail everywhere he went. And along the way, he was converting the Greek God worshipers to be followers of Christ, both men and women. He had some travelers with him, Silas and Timothy, and as they traveled together, they were preaching the good news. At one of the stops in Greece, Silas and Timothy stayed for a little bit longer, and some other people escorted Paul to Athens. And while Paul waited for them to catch up, he started to mingle with the locals, something he loved to do. In this piece of scripture I read, it states that Paul engaged some philosophers who thought he was just kind of an amateur. However, they must have been a little bit nervous about his message because they bring him in front of the council there at Mars Hill. Athens was a thinking community. They loved to hear about the newest things. And when given a chance to speak in front of the council, Paul jumps on it and mentions how he saw the altars and all the different gods that they worship, and the one that has an inscription to the unknown God. And I love how Paul says it in verse 23. He says, "What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you." Paul takes a little bit of the culture, a little bit of their tradition, and uses it to tell them about the God they don't know. I didn't go into the whole story. It continues on through Acts 17. I encourage you to read that when you get home. But I just wanted to highlight the beginning, because here is Paul's opening lines once again at his talk. He says, "God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else." Where does Paul start with his explanation of the unknown God? He starts with God, the Creator, and the Lord of all creation. Paul starts in the place that we all share and know. It's a timeless argument, because no matter where you are in the world, God can be revealed in the creation all around us. It doesn't matter if you're in Rowan County or in one of the centers of the largest cities on earth. Creation surrounds us all the time and points to God, the Creator. So what does creation teach us, though? What does creation call us to as it reveals the different natures of God? First of all, creation calls out and shows us that God is a God of beauty. You cannot look around creation without noticing how simply gorgeous it is. Sure, there's some things that may not, blow you away completely, but who hasn't looked at a sunset or a sunrise with 14 different colors and hues and not been amazed by it? Creation is mind-boggling beautiful. This is a picture of the Aurora Borealis, also known as the Northern Lights or the Southern Lights, depending on what hemisphere you're in. This is a natural occurrence that happens in the northern and southernmost points of our planet. The Aurora Borealis is a disturbance in the Earth's magnetosphere caused by solar winds, which is simple to say, but I have no clue what that means. All I know is the sky turns pretty up there, way up in the north or south. And even though science can explain what it's meaning, it still is simply amazing and brilliant and beautiful. It doesn't have to be these mysterious lights, though, and colors in the sky. Beauty is found in other parts of creation as well. This leaf that you see on the screen now is one that I walked over from going from the fellowship hall to the offices. It was dead, on the ground in the middle of the summer. But look how beautiful it truly is. Look at all the webs of life that it used to hold. Really, it's gorgeous. So if God can create such beauty in a dead leaf or the majestic Aurora Borealis, what do we learn about God? Nature reveals a God who sees beauty all around us and created something that reflects just that. We see that in creation, but also in us, for we are part of God's creation. There is beauty found in the way grandparents look at their grandchildren or friends show support without saying a word. Beauty is always around us and everywhere that we look. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming his handiwork. But beauty isn't the only thing that nature reveals. Creation calls out and shows us a God of order. It's hard to wrap our minds around, at least it is for me. Maybe you all can do that, but I cannot. It's hard to wrap my mind around that we are all currently traveling 1,000 miles per hour. Right now. because that's the speed at which the world rotates. The only reason we don't feel it is because everything is traveling at 1,000 miles an hour. We here at church or wherever you're worshiping online, we're all traveling at this speed. But on what? I mean, the earth is this giant ball of air and water and land with a gooey molten center floating in the middle of nothing. The only thing holding us from rocking us to some other part of space is the fact that we are spinning and circling around a huge gas thing called the sun. My brain hurts sometimes thinking about this stuff. But all we are, we're just floating in the middle of space with our feet planted on solid ground. The only way this is possible is because the world that we live in is ruled by laws, like the law of gravity. The reason that we can sit here and not fly off into space is because gravity is holding us here, holding us to the ground. And there are other laws and reasons why our world does what it does. Science helps explain these things and helps us understand the world that God has created. Science doesn't explain away God, but through their research, we learned this ordered world that God built. We can see the deep structures that keep this world a hospitable place for us to live and call home. I mean, just look at the genius of the water cycle. Or that plants, they put out oxygen that we need and take away the carbon dioxide we don't. It could be cellular regeneration or the first cry of air from a newborn baby. The ordered world that we live in reveals the ordered God that we worship. Now, beauty and order aren't the only thing nature reveals. Creation calls out and shows us a God of power. The basic elements of this world are earth, wind, and fire. Great band, by the way. Always listen to them this month since it's September. But also water. Each of these things are needed to sustain life, but also are extremely powerful and dangerous to life, too. Think about your vacation you took to the beach this summer. Did you stand in the surf? And what happened as you stood among the waves? They pushed you around, even maybe knocked you over. Water can be very powerful. We see that when hurricanes make landfall and 2 feet of water comes in and can push cars anywhere it wants to. They bring winds that can slowly tear apart buildings too. And wind, over time, can create slot canyons that seem to have been made by an artist. And it's hard to believe that, something that we can't see can cause, one, so much damage in a storm, but then also create something as beautiful as these canyons in this picture. Water's the same way. Water soaks dry ground, especially in the west part of our country. And as that water gets into that ground, sometimes mudslides push a ton of earth downhill. What once was solid is now liquefied, and the earth takes out whatever is in its way. Fire is the same way. We know this all too well as the results of fires, as we watched what happened to our neighbors in the north, but also the people of Maui. Fire, although it is needed for life, we cannot live without it. If left uncontrolled, would take out everything in its path. These are the basic elements of our world, and they point to a God who is even more powerful. There's a reason why the insurance company says that when tragedy happens due to causes of nature, they call it a what? Act of God. But God is even more powerful than these, even more powerful than a Category 5 hurricane. God can hold back waters and let people walk through on dry ground. God can tell the sun to go backwards in a different direction. God can call down plagues, but then also let manna fall from heaven. God is all-powerful. And just as Psalms 135:6 says, the Lord can do whatever he wants in heaven or on earth, in the seas and in every ocean depth. So beauty and order and power, but they aren't the only things that nature reveals. Creation calls out and shows us a God of tenacity. Tenacity is the determined nature of God to seek us out. In our Wesleyan heritage, we call that prevenient grace, that God is always seeking us out, and we can see that in the way that nature keeps reclaiming the earth even when we attempt to stop it. there's been a lot of post-apocalyptic movies and TV shows, and if you watch the background of those shows, you can see how creation slowly takes over what us humans had made. During the pandemic, we saw this happen in real life, as dolphins start to swim in the Hudson River, or people in Venice could actually see to the bottom of the canals. The picture on the screen, this is from our backyard at the Parsonage, is a baby. It's a baby pine tree growing in a divot of a crepe myrtle. I don't have much hope that this is going to turn into a massive tree. I'm pretty sure it doesn't have enough dirt right there in the middle of it, but it demonstrates how tenacious creation is. Even just a small amount of dirt in the tiniest of places will reveal life. And God is happy to work in the divots of our lives too, and plant seeds of love and grace, hoping a deep relationship grows out of it. So beauty and order and power and tenacity aren't the only things that nature reveals. Creation calls out and shows us a God revealed in the bread and the wine. It's interesting that God chose real and tangible things to remind us and to participate in the source of our grace and the gift of our salvation. God could have chosen something more metaphysical, but instead God chose the basics of life, bread and wine, and had them point to the love that God has for God's creation. And so as we come to the table to receive physical proof of God's love for us, we can feel the texture of the bread in our fingers or the bite of the grape juice on our tongues. We can have the physical touch of another human passing us a piece of bread and holding a goblet or a glass for us to use. These natural things reveal to us the gift of God's Son and gives us a physical way to connect to God's grace. Creation constantly points to the Creator and reflects the God's nature back to us. Paul knew this and knew that those Athens could relate as they looked onto the hills and the beauty of their area of the world. And since we are constantly surrounded by creation, we can use it too to point people towards our God. We can draw closer to God through spending time in creation and seeing the wonders of the world and coming forward to taste the natural gifts of grace on our tongues today. And so may you constantly see the God that we worship being revealed in all the places of the world around us. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your grace that is found today in the gift of communion, but also in all the ways that we can see you active in our world around us through creation. We thank you for the beauty and for the order, for your power and tenacity that all shows up if we can open our eyes and if we can see it in the world around us. Give us these eyes to reveal this to us today and always. In your name we pray. Amen.